Clayce, I like your theme. It was a lot of fun. Back in the, when I first started in ministry, I used to lead singing for gospel meetings a lot in the Houston area. And that was the time, the late 70s, early 80s, when people were still having meetings, but they had ceased to really work. People would come on Sunday, but they wouldn't come back on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, typically. And so whenever I'd touch base with the guy who was going to be preaching, Gawick got the same kind of things. What theme do you want? Sing fast, no slow songs, wake them up. That was the kind of, I remember one night we had sung fast, and on the way out, there was an older gentleman that came up to me and he said, "You sing too fast." And I tried to just kind of tease around with him a little bit, and I said, "So you don't, you know, you can't sing that fast?" And he said, "I can't read that fast." On the screen is a book, The Road Less Traveled by M. Scott Peck. This is they're advertising the book and presenting a new version now as the 25th anniversary edition. It has a new introduction, but basically it's the same book. It was written in 1978. Some of you may be scratching your head a bit going, "Oh, it doesn't seem like 25 years. It wasn't. It wasn't a bestseller until 25 years, not 25, until 5 years later. But was it a bestseller? 7 million copies, 24 different languages. And this book is so successful, and not only myself, but a lot of people who have examined the book believe that the success of the book is based on the opening sentence of the book, which is only 3 words. And if we can go to the next slide, we'll put it up there. Life is difficult. And that was something that Christian writers really, psychological writers really weren't dealing with. People who were going over into spiritual areas as well. And still to this day, there's a lot that there's no real reaction there. It's, you know, if you do everything, then everything's going to be great and rosy and all those kind of things. And Peck comes along and he says, "Hey, let me tell you, life is hard." And then the rest of that paragraph is, this is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It is the great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. And we can pretend that everything is okay. And unfortunately, that's the pressure that we get a lot. As well, you know, I'm fine, as Greg mentioned in our Wednesday night devotional a few weeks back. And that was really moving and encouraging and helpful. And if you were here, I'm sure that you benefited. I heard a number of people say that they did from that experience. We ask each other how we are. Oh, things are good, things are okay, you know, various kinds of things. The reality is life is difficult. We are constantly facing difficulties. We are constantly struggling. We are constantly suffering, if you will. And if you're only happy on good days, and if you're only content in good times, then life's going to overwhelm you. Because you start to hunt for those. You start to anticipate those. And lo and behold, on one day or one section of life that appears to be fitting together, and then suddenly something goes wrong and you're struggling, hurting, suffering again. And we start to want to give in. I think this concept, this idea, is a biblical one as well. When we read in Scripture, we find writers who were explaining to us that things are going to be tough. They're going to be hard. And yet they try to encourage us. Hopefully, as you know, we're looking at Romans chapter 8. This morning we'll look at the section that begins at verse 18 and goes down through verse 25. And I'm not going to read that entire section this morning. I'm only going to read the beginning and the ending. And that first verse says simply, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And then the end of that section says, "For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is not that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We see suffering come into the world through Adam and Eve. The snake says to Eve, "You won't die." And she eats that fruit, and she doesn't. Was she getting misinformation here? Had she been deceived? She didn't fall dead. She gave some to Adam. Does Adam fall dead? No. As far as we can tell from the Bible, the first death is when? Cain and Abel. One of her children kills another of her children. How would you like for that to be your first life and death experience? And that goes back to her sin and how she started that. Now, this morning, I don't want to leave the impression that all suffering is created by sin. Some of the suffering that we experience in our life is created by our own disobedience. Other suffering that we experience is created by other people's disobedience. And then there's a third category out there that could be loosely defined as random. We're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And things happen to us that create difficulty in our lives. My father-in-law, Jack Stamps, was fond of saying, "Rob, it's sure going to feel good when it quits hurting. If you stubbed your toe or you hit your thumb with the hammer or any other thing that was going on in life," he liked to point out that, well, this is going to be over with and you're going to look back on it and it's going to feel so much better to be past it. And we sometimes kind of get Pollyanna-ish and say, well, you know, all sunshine makes a desert and those kind of things. But suffering hurts. It's painful. Whether it's emotional suffering, physical suffering in areas like financial issues or health, when we suffer spiritually, and the list can just go on and on. And we look and we see suffering all across our world. I mean, right now, there are people suffering because they live on the wrong side of a border. There's bombs that are being dropped on their homes because they live a mile south of the border or a mile north of the border or wherever. We've created these situations, nation against nation, creating terrible suffering. Races, tribes, families, our personal and individual situations where we have these negative things that create such pain in life. Now, one of the traps that Christian people sometimes fall into is this starting to believe that Christians don't suffer. You need to spend more time with the New Testament if that's the place where you're coming from. Because Jesus talks about suffering. He talks about his own suffering. And he talks about the suffering that we're going to experience as well. And sometimes people say, well, where did that idea come from? I think it's an Old Testament concept. And if you look clearly at the Old Testament, God does say to his people, if you obey, I will cause you to prosper. And when you're obedient, things will go well. Now, that is a general truth of the Old Testament, but it's not a promise of the New Testament. There are things that we don't do anymore because they're in the Old Testament. Did you stay home all of yesterday and the evening before? Did you not do any work? We didn't do that because that's a part of an old covenant. And we like, religious people like, to hunt up some of those passages that really are not applicable to us today. Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 3 and going down through verse 6. Talking, of course, of Jesus. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Not just pain on the cross, not just pain in his ministry, pain in his life. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took all of that suffering so that we didn't have to. He warns us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. I use always the passage from Luke because it has that word daily in there. We're going to bear a cross. How often are we going to do that? Jesus said we're going to do that on a daily basis. That's suffering. Now, sometimes when we suffer, we start to feel like victims. And we start to get that, why me? And why is this happening in my life and not somebody else's life? And it looks like somebody else has an easier time or a better experience than I have. And we can easily come to feel sorry for ourselves. We, especially when we get into a situation where we experience maybe a series of negative things, especially when those things are serious, we start to lose our positive perspective and we can get into a pretty negative place. There's this facetious story that Jewish people love to share, and it's the story of the man and the buttered bread. And the guy slices a piece of bread, he puts some butter on it, and as he sits down at the table, he drops it. And it lands butter side up. Well, that's never happened to a people in their group before. It always lands with the butter on the floor. And supposedly in the story, they call in this great council and all these people investigate and try to determine what's happened. And finally, their conclusion at the very end is, well, he buttered the wrong side of the bread. Couldn't have happened any other way. And we get to that place where we just say, if it happens, it's going to be negative. It's going to be bad. That's what my life is all about. And they can... You know, that can be painful, and we maybe can even make a few jokes about it. But the reality is, when we get to that place, it starts to impact our relationship with God. We start to feel forgotten. We start to feel abandoned. Or maybe we even start to feel like God never really loved me or never really cared about me. And of course, when we reach that spot, we become easy, easy prey for Satan. When you find yourself there, the natural thing to do is to pull back. And the thing that really is the most productive is to move closer, to increase your time in the Word, to increase your prayer time. I appreciate so much what Jerry did this morning by using Psalms as a beginning of his prayer. If you're really wrestling with formal prayer, that's a wonderful idea. Read a few Psalms as you introduce your prayer to God. You'll find that it's powerful and it's useful. It's very, very effective. The other thing that we do is we increase our connections to God's people, the people who really belong to God. Now let's go back to that original passage. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Note the idea of comparison. Paul doesn't say, make a list and see which list is longer, the negative things in life or the promises that God has for us. Compare all those things. Add those things up. You might even weight them in some way so that you get a total at the end of that. He doesn't encourage us to do anything like that. What does he encourage us to do? He encourages us toward the reality that there is no comparison. You can't compare the negative that you've experienced in this life with the positive that is waiting for us in glory. Comparison is a waste of time. Now, we have a cat that's kind of heavy. And so when we pass out treats, the cat that's heavy doesn't get very many. And you can tell that she knows she's being ignored, you know, she's being mistreated. She can't count treats, but she'll look up like, hey, what's the deal here, you know? What does this one get four and I get one? It doesn't make any sense at all, you know? I can't count to one. I don't know what four is, but I know I'm not getting the right amount. The comparison is wrong here. And Paul is saying, this is so obvious that even an overweight cat could figure it out. The suffering that you're doing now doesn't begin to compare to the glory that's coming. As Muhammad Ali would say, it's no contest. When we suffer now, when we feel bad now, we can easily just in our minds change that to thinking, well, look how much glory I'm going to receive. Look how much blessing is coming to me. And that gives us the opportunity to kind of switch the story just a little bit and focus on looking forward and receiving. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 25 that we read earlier. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. It's not here yet. Right now we're wrestling with the suffering. Right now we're experiencing the pain. Right now it's the negative side of the equation. But there's a day coming when the other side of the equation is going to be our experience. We can look at the things that Scripture tells us about, and just quickly, let me point out a couple of those. We're reminded of the fact that the things that are happening to us on a daily basis are happening to us right now are light and momentary, and they're moving us toward our eternal reward. That's based on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. We're reminded that God is with us in every trial. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. We also know that our suffering is producing maturity, a maturity in our faith. Our suffering is making us stronger. It's like lifting weights. Every time we do a repetition, we get stronger and we grow and we're able to deal with that more effectively in the future. And we've probably all had that experience in our life. And then finally, Jesus gives us his peace. He says in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. For in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. One of my favorite stories, and I for a long time I thought I knew where this story had come from, but I now have figured out that I don't know. But the story is about some guys, they're out trying to get in a little bit of hunting late in an afternoon, and they've gone off into the woods, and a thunderstorm comes over. And so not only is dust coming on, but the thunderstorm is reducing the available light. And so they're trying to find their way back to the car. And the only illumination that they have is the occasional lightning. And so the lightning will flash and they'll get an orientation as to where they are. And they move in the dark, hoping soon that the lightning will flash again. And so they got another bit of illumination and ultimately get their way back to the car. And one of the guys comments when that process is concluded, you know, that's kind of like how God works with us. We don't get to see everything, But we get these moments of illumination, these moments where things are seeable and knowable, and we move in that direction, waiting for that next opportunity. In the book of Romans, there is an illumination that's helpful and useful and beneficial. If you go over to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, Luke there writes, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." Oh, they've moved from Rome to Corinth. And the passage tells us why they moved. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. They've been kicked out of their home. They've been thrown out of their city. They've been thrown out of the area that they live. Now, I don't know what that entailed, but you would suspect that it involved maybe losing their house, at least leaving their house. Whatever they're doing professionally, the upheaval of being thrown out would be pretty extreme. The last part of that verse says, "Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them." Now, as you know, all the Jewish young men were taught a craft that they could utilize to create income for themselves at any point in time. Paul is an intellectual. That's what he does. But he can also use this craft that he's learned of tent making. My suspicion is that Aquila is probably in a similar kind of situation. He's falling back on this craft that's been given to him. Later on, they will accompany Paul to Ephesus, and as Paul continues, Aquila and Priscilla stay behind in the city of Ephesus. But when you read the very last chapter of the book of Romans, you find this wonderful set of passages. Romans 16, verses 3 through 5. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus." What? Greet them? They don't live in Rome anymore. They live in Corinth. They've gone back. Something in the political environment has changed. And they were able to go home. "They risked their lives for me." We don't know how. Paul just shares that. "Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." And then verse 5, "Greet also the church that meets at their house." They're not just back, they have a house church. These people suffered. They remained faithful to God. They even reach out to Paul and assist Paul in his ministry. And in some way, they risk their own lives for the gospel. And here they are in that brief moment of illumination. They're back in Rome again. Things have worked out. There's some encouragement that comes there. And that same kind of reality is available for us as well. Scattered throughout the New Testament, people who suffer. But there are illuminating moments that show positive things that give us the promise of what is still waiting for us. It's coming. Hang in there. Would you bow with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we pray that as we experience the negative things of life, we pray that as we suffer, that the suffering will remind us of our suffering Savior, that our suffering will remind us of the sacrifice that you have made for us. Father, we pray that the suffering will not defeat us. We pray that it will inspire us and lift us up and motivate us, that we will understand that it is light and momentary, and that it doesn't even compare to what you have waiting for us. We thank you for that blessing, and we ask for the faith, we ask for the strength, we ask for the courage to overcome. We pray this through your Son. Amen. We offer, as always, God's invitation. If you need to respond to that, we encourage you to do so while we sing this song together.